There you go. That happens. Good morning, church. We have been discussing personal evangelism the last few weeks. I've appreciated feedback I've gotten from you that it's helped equip you, because the gospel really is simple. It really is simple. I was in a prayer group with a small group this Wednesday, and a dear sister in the group, she said, you know, years ago she was witnessing to somebody, and it was somebody that she had been sharing with a little bit here and there, and she got online and looked up the Romans Road, just shared it with her over the phone. And the lady's response when she gave that gospel presentation was, is that it? That's the right answer. The gospel is simple. It is simply this, that you and I are sinners up under the wrath of God. But fortunately, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin, and that we who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. It is that simple. And if all you can do is share that, you've done well. And it's much more complicated in the real world as you discuss with people. But folks, that's it. And so as we close up this week with this passage here from Romans 6, we will be discussing some things that are a bit more complicated, but remember, this is simple. Well, let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your people. We thank you for your people gathered. And even as we now turn to your word, that we would let go of all of our agendas, relax into trust in you, and then seek to be obedient believers living up under your will and in your way. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, I'd love a couple of good group answers all at the same time, you know. And I'll go ahead and tell you, the answer is either yes or no. But good group answers, okay? You ready? We're gonna begin today, because we have to keep this thing in mind as we discuss what we're about to discuss. So, do your good works contribute to your justification at all?
No.
Very good. Sweetness. Okay. Now, as born-again believers, ought you to do good works?
Yes.
I can go home. We have done our work. Mark, come on up. No, that's good. Okay, now we have to keep that in mind. Our good works do not contribute to our justification at all. We are saved by grace through faith alone. And not even that is of ourselves, but it is the gift of God. A gift is something you don't earn, you don't deserve, you don't pay for. If it is, it's not a gift. That's called a financial transaction. And so, as we discuss these things today, I'm also going to hold out over here this little box, okay? That there are born-again believers, there are people who have a legitimate and true conversion experience. 1 Corinthians talks about these people as people who, for whatever reason, unbeknownst to us, seem unable and incapable of producing any work that can survive the test of God. It's simply, it's all wood, hay, and stubble, and they will someday appear before the judgment seat of God, saved as if by the skin of their teeth, with nothing to credit to their account as far as good works as believers. However, we're going to talk over here today. Now remember, there's that person. Remember the answer to the two questions. Hold all of that in your head today. It is very, very important that we not confuse these things which are so important for us to understand. So we pick up today in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, and we're asking this question: what is the goal of a saved person? What characterizes me as a saved person? Now, understanding good works have nothing to do with my justification, but as a saved person, what is my goal? We pick up verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so to obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now understand what he's just said. As born-again believers, although you are not saved by your good works, you ought to be a person who is characterized, who has a goal, who has a lifestyle that in fact seeks to throw off sin's power and its presence in your life and to live as faithful, obedient believers. It is not the requirement for justification that you live that way, but it is a result. Now, this is not rocket science. It is very similar to what Jesus said, that a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. It is what James says, that show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works, that my faith will work out and produce good works. Jesus said, my sheep are the ones who hear my voice and obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So understand, Christian, what we're talking about is that for the born-again believer, for the believer who is saved by faith, for the believer who is saved as a gift of God, there will be a necessary change that happens. It's not necessary for salvation, but it is simply endemically a part of the believer that there is a transformation of character, of heart, of lifestyle. That happens recognizing that this box out here exists, that there is such thing as a carnal Christian who seems to be unable to get there in any sort of productive sense. Understand, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're over here. We're talking about what should and in fact characterizes the believer. And I hope that's true for you. I hope you look back over your conversion experience and you view the day that you got saved as the weakest day of your salvation experience. But since then, you have grown. Since then, you have been shaped. And of course, we fall backwards, we step forward. And there are believers out there, and I have met them and I've worked with them for years, who seem to be unable to put two steps in front of each other without falling backwards and without simply regressing. That's true. But what we're talking about here today is this. Therefore, as believers, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so as to obey it anymore, because you are in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus. That is the ordinary attitude and shape of a believer's life. So when you go to witness to somebody, folks, you're not looking necessarily or no more than a profession of faith. Now understand what we mean by that. There is a profession of faith. Someone says, I concur with the gospel and I confess my sins. I'm under the wrath of God and I accept Jesus' free gift of salvation. And that moment is a profession of faith, but that's not what you're looking for. And truthfully, we are hung up there, and we're hung up there for a couple of reasons. One is that modern Christian circles, the modern ordinary evangelist is not looking for someone to be converted, to fall in love with Jesus, to become a disciple of Christ, to become a sheep of his hand. They're looking just for a profession of faith. They're looking for somebody to say those magic words and to pray what they believe is a magic prayer. And truthfully, I want to pause here for a moment as an aside. So when you share the gospel with people, very often at the end of that conversation, if they profess Christ, if they want to become a Christian, so to speak, we lead them in a prayer. That prayer, for some reason, has become magic in the minds of people. That that is a magic spell that brings conversion. Be careful of that. And what I do with people when I bring them to a point of conversion, I say, here's the deal. If you want to profess Christ as your Savior, we very often lead a person in a prayer where they confess their sins, they accept Jesus' gift on the cross, and they receive it unto salvation. I said, but I want to be clear with you, that prayer is not what saves you. It is your belief. It is the work of God in your life right now to bring you to a point of conversion. And I want to be clear, we're going to pray, but the prayer is not what saves you. And I just simply flesh that out with people. I encourage you to do the same. Otherwise, you will have people believe that that magic spell saves them. And then years later, when they struggle, they'll say, maybe I didn't mean it enough. Maybe I didn't say it with enough gusto. And it's at that point, they have reduced their faith to works-based salvation. Are your works contributing to your salvation? No. No. And that's it. Now, let's get back to it for a moment. Notice, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What you're looking for, folks, is not a profession of faith. You're looking for a conversion from death to life, from a person who was disobedient to God to a person who's now obedient. And the second thing that I wanted to point out here is this, that when people, the modern evangelist, goes and he shares the gospel with somebody, he's looking for a when. And that's the wrong mindset. It's the wrong mindset, Christian. There is something within us, and it's that competitive spirit. It's this desire to get a when. And I think it's ugly. Now, I've talked about this for years with some criticism from you about this, and I understand that. I am highly distrustful of competition. I don't like the competitive spirit within the human mind. It just simply reeks to me of pride. It reeks to me of self-aggrandizement. I just don't even like it. And I love to see my children win because that makes them happy. But truthfully, when I watch them lose, I know it's better for their souls. And so, yeah, we arrange things so that they lose all the time just to keep them down. But you see what I mean? Is that if we bring that attitude of competition to sharing the gospel, ultimately what we've done is we've made this conversation about a conversion from death to life, about from God working a miracle in someone to bring them to a point of forgiveness. We've made that about us getting a number on the board. And I think it's a terrible tendency. It's a wicked attitude. And it's destructive to our goal. If you have a conversation with someone about the gospel and they profess faith at the end of that conversation, that's a good thing. But it's not about you. And it's not that you've done anything. Let's be clear about that. It is about the work of the Holy Spirit convincing and convicting someone to believe something which is antagonistic to the human mind's belief system. That I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and Christ is that provision, and God will save me if I trust and believe upon Him. In the same way the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And I don't care how silly and ignorant, ill-informed, and unskilled you are. You are perfectly equipped to deliver that message to someone in a way that is faithful to God, but ultimately trusting in what Christ is going to do with it and what the Holy Spirit is going to move in. And that's not about a profession of faith. It's about a conversion from someone who used to be a slave to sin to a person who now is a slave to righteousness. That's what you're looking for. And that's not a 5-minute conversation, and it's not a once and done. It's not a thing where you simply share with somebody and walk away and forget what their face looks like. We're talking about personal evangelism here, ladies and gentlemen. And yes, just like that bus driver I talked to a few weeks ago, I'm not going to come across him again. I am going to deliver to him a simple understanding of the gospel, and I'm going to faithfully give to him this message of salvation. And the future is uncertain as far as our contact. But in the ordinary course of life, folks, you are looking to go into a relationship with someone that comes with duration to it. And truthfully, the vast majority of people that I have ever led to Christ are people that I had a number of conversations with over a vast period of time. And it was only within weeks and months and years of the conversation where they made a profession of faith that you saw the evidence and the fruit of someone who had been converted on that particular day. And a gospel conversation, personal evangelism-wise, is not simply a disposable conversation of a single use in a relationship that lasts for a few minutes. If you want to be effective as an evangelist, you want to be effective to the delivering of this message, to the seeing of God's fruit, the work of the Holy Spirit, that's going to involve long-term talk, consistent conversation. And truthfully, also with that, it comes down to the when. That there's this attitude of, I want the win. But the other part is, I want to feel good about this. And this is oftentimes the case with parents in relationship to their kids. You are so anxious to see your kids come to Christ that you will deliver that gospel, deliver that gospel, deliver that gospel, and put pressure upon them until they come to Christ. And there you are dealing with an 18-month-old, and you say, I really think he understands. Because we want it early, and we want it locked down, and we don't want to have to contemplate that God is not working within our children. And that's the wrong mindset. You are not looking for a professor of faith. You're looking for someone who has come to Christ in such a way that they no longer let sin reign in their mortal members, that they in fact show a conversion of heart and mind, that there is a change from an old slavery to a new slavery. A new slavery. A slavery to righteousness. A slave of God. Because there is a working of sin. And so he talks about this. We pick up then in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now, this is a concept he's talked about before in the book of Romans, and we've seen it play out. Remember, you know, we start out in Romans with all the world is guilty. And now that we, in fact, see that through the Old Testament from Abraham on, we also see with that that it is faith which saves from Abraham on. And then we understand that in Christ, we are free to sin without our eternity being on the table anymore. There is in essence, an idea he's going to come back to in Romans chapter 8. That in Romans 5, he says, you are, as a result of the efficacy of Christ's work, free to sin without your eternity being on the table. Chapter 6, he says, but don't sin. Chapter 7, he says, you're going to sin. Chapter 8, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, understanding all that, but here in Romans 6, he says, what shall we do then? Should we continue in sin now that, in essence, we're free to? And he says, may it never be. If I'm saved by grace, if I'm saved through faith, is sin no longer an issue to me or an issue for me? Can I just sin or not sin? He says, may it never be. Christian. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Now, he's not talking about here that you're going to lose your salvation. And we need to be clear about that. I have a dear sister in the church. We were talking the other night in Bible study. She's just excellent. Because when she came here, she believed you could lose your salvation. And she's been here long enough that we've ground her down. And she finally understands that her salvation is secure in Christ. And we were talking about that. In fact, she mentioned somebody who won't come to church here because we believe you can't lose your salvation. Can you imagine that? To be excluded from the presence of all you wonderful people simply over such a mistaken idea. But notice what he's talking about here in the working of sin. Do you not understand? Here's the way sin works. When you present yourselves as a slave to something, you have to obey it. And that's the way it was before your conversion. That's the way it was before you came to faith. Before you became a believer, you were a slave to sin. You could pick your sin, but you couldn't pick that you weren't under sin. Some sin was going to rule in your life. Some sin was going to kick you around and cause you to obey it because you were a slave of it. That's the way it worked. And that's the way it works out in the real world. That's the way it works with your children who haven't come to Christ yet. That's the way it works with that lost neighbor. That's the way it works. And sometimes, because of the veneer of politeness and society that we live in, we actually forget that it works that way. But the person who is not saved, the person who is not converted, not talking about somebody who made a profession, we're talking about somebody who's not converted, that person is a slave to sin. He is up under the power of sin. Well, what does that do for you? You who are believers who still struggle with sin. And that's true. That's true. You do struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. Daily, we struggle with sin. And we have to learn to understand that about one another and to be gracious about that with one another and to care for one another in the middle of our struggles. Understanding that we all struggle. But here he's talking about a trend line. The trend line is that as I come to faith, there is now a change of allegiance from an old master to a new master. An old slavery to a new slavery. And Christian, this is where the world gets salvation wrong and where sometimes the church mistakenly aids them in getting it wrong. The church will say to people, God accepts you where you are. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. The church will say to people, you don't have to change before you get saved. You don't take a bath in order to take a shower. You don't. And we talk in terms of that. And in essence, what gets communicated to people is that sin doesn't matter. But it does. Not in the sense that ceasing from sin and doing good works saves you, but in the sense that if you are converted, there is a transfer of allegiance. Christian, and that's not accomplished in a profession of faith. That's accomplished in a conversion. From one death to a life. As he puts it here, from an old slavery to a new slavery. What you're looking for for people who are making a profession of faith is a change in allegiance, a change of love. And the world, as it understands our gospel and as it very often steps over, is there is a belief that I can stay exactly as I am and embrace Christ. That's the belief. So I can keep my sexual sin and walk with God. I can keep my substance abuse and walk with God. And I've told you about this before. I can keep my Islam and become a child of Christ. And it's simply not what Scripture presents. That for the believer, there is a conversion. There is a conversion experience from an old slavery, from an old appetite into something new. Now, over here, remember, are there believers who will seemingly not grow much, if at all? Yes. But we're not talking about that today. We're over here. And what we have then is this idea, what then shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you now became slaves of righteousness. That the conversion of a heart from sin to life involves the conversion of a heart from sin to now obedience to God. That is what happens. And that's what you're looking for. That is the result of the Holy Spirit. That is not the result of simply someone saying the right words, or heaven forbid, that they say the magic spell of the right prayer. That's why Scripture frames this in terms of belief or trust or faith. All three of those words mean the same thing. You are transferring an allegiance. The New Testament word, and the old word we used to use in Christianity for it, is repentance. That I was walking in this direction and now I have turned around and I am headed in this direction. Is that a work? No. Is it? No. It is simply the byproduct of a person who has been converted. It may not be the byproduct of every person who makes a profession, but it is the byproduct of everybody who's been converted. Do you realize the difference between conversion and profession? All right, I'll ask this section. Do you understand the difference between conversion and profession? Okay, good. We'll just trust that everybody else is right there. Because that's it, ladies and gentlemen. It is no more complicated than that. There is a profession, and then there's a conversion. And we actually can statistically sort of trace that. It is reported, and has been reported for a long time, that 10% of people who make a profession of faith show evidence over time of conversion. Now, that's been out there since I was a kid, and it still seems to be generally true. So you have 100 people make a profession of faith at a Billy Graham crusade or whatever. I'm dating myself there. Billy Graham's dead. But you may have 100 people. 10 of those people are going to get in church, be involved in Bible study, and walk with God in a meaningful way for a period of time. About 10 out of those. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a failure of the Holy Spirit, or somehow is it a failure in our exhibiting or communicating the gospel? You ever ask that question? And if we presented the gospel in the clarity with which the Scriptures present it, repent ye therefore and be converted, trust in Christ as your Savior, and receive salvation by faith as a free gift. If we presented the gospel as it is presented in Scripture, might we have fewer professions of faith? I believe so. I believe so. Would we get less wins on the board? I believe so. Would we get real Christians? I believe so. Does this make sense to you? Guys, I'm brokenhearted. brokenhearted. That when I go out and I share the gospel with people, they say silly things to me, and I'm no diplomat. I'm terrible at diplomacy. But they say ridiculous things to me. They say, well, I was baptized as a child. And I think, what evil person told you that was the way to salvation? Or someone say, yeah, I prayed the prayer of salvation. And I say, what stupid person gave you that magic spell? Because we're not looking for a profession of faith. We're looking for a conversion. And if the work of the Holy Spirit is real and true, you will see that that person changes from a person who is enslaved by sin to a person who is now a new slave of righteousness, a slave of God, a lover of God. If you love me, you keep my commandments. My sheep hear my voice and obey. And Christian, what we are doing is cranking out good little evangelists who can go onto all the world and manipulate people into professions without seeing any conversion, and just trusting that by attrition, some of those will be real. How is that a strategy? How is that faithfulness to this gospel? And I'm sorry to leak that, but honestly, I'm just so brokenhearted by watching people go out there with this sort of an easy believism, just say the words, and you're in, baby. Instead of having that person understand that God so loved the world that whoever believes, trusts, has faith in him would not perish but have eternal life, and that eternal life would not just be a life free from condemnation, but a life abundant to the obedience, faithfulness, and the following of God. That's what we're about. And you can deliver that message without confusing faith and works. You can do that. I believe it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But we're so anxious to get our kids in the group, to get the win on the board, to walk through our script, that we hardly ask the question, does this person truly understand this gospel? Because this gospel comes with repentance, conversion, resulting in obedience. And if that's not what we're getting, I think we need to ask the question, is there something wrong in our delivery? If we're getting 100 on the board so that we can get 10 that seem to walk, what are we doing? And if you were a surgeon who performed a surgery 100 times with a 10% success rate, I don't think people would say, man, great job with those 10%. They'd say, what's going on that 90% of these don't succeed? And so he goes on, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin before, you have become obedient from the heart, in the very heart of you, to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and you've been freed from sin that you might become slaves of righteousness. That's conversion, not profession. And he says this in verse 19. Now I'm speaking in human terms. This is a sort of a formal or stilted way of saying, I'm speaking to you so that you can understand. This is actually a really understandable concept. Because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That in the same way previously, you sinned and you became an expert at sin. Do you remember those days? Do you remember those days when sin led easily to sin? It still works that way, doesn't it? When you sin, it gets easier. But he said, do you remember those days? But now, because of this tremendous change that's occurred in you, righteousness begets righteousness. Obedience begets more obedience. The love of God produces a greater love for God. And truthfully, man, this is where I am in my own life now. I look at where I was 20 years ago, even in ministry, at the love and appreciation I had for God in my conversion, and I look back and I see it as so small, so underrealized, so underappreciated, so taken for granted. Now, 50 years old, 51, close to 60. There is this wonderful filling of my heart daily with just simply awe at the love of God. And folks, that should be natural for those who are God's creatures. If it's not there, we should be asking the question, what's going on? If there is not this change, this growth, this steady realization, what's going on? Recognizing this guy over here, recognizing that there is such a thing. But where we live and where Scripture speaks in its bulk, that's what you're looking for. And that's not achieved in a profession of faith. It's achieved in a conversion of the soul. Now, this doesn't complicate what you do as an evangelist. This does not complicate your job. At the end of the day, your job is to tell people this simple message. But don't make it about you. It's not about throwing numbers on the board. It's not about achieving a win. It's not about achieving peace of mind. Because in my home, all of our kids are saved. All of our kids are saved. Whether you see them walking with the Lord or not. That's crazy, folks. And Christian parents will mollify themselves to sleep at night going, well, I know Johnny is doing this, this, and this. I know he's completely off track. I know he's down the tubes, but he made this profession of faith, and so he's good. And it's not good. That's a person who is in need of a reapplication of the gospel, because maybe they made a profession of faith, but there may have never been a conversion. Stop calling losses wins or draws victories. Live life honest and your evaluation sure. Because what is this salvation? See, today we started out with a Christian. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who has come to the realization that their sin was killing them and destroying them and pushing them outside of any knowledge of God. And at some point they became aware of the wrath of God resting upon them, and they confessed their sins, and they received the free gift of salvation, and they begin to grow because they've been converted. They've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. They've been spiritually dead, now they're spiritually alive. They used to be one thing, but now they're another thing altogether. They have become a new creature. And old things are passed away, and everything's become new. Imperfectly, certainly. But where are we arguing to? Well, we're actually arguing backwards today. We pick up in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now notice what Paul does there. Paul says, back when you were slaves of sin, back when you were unconverted, righteousness had no power over you. You could exist all day without righteousness power exercising on you. You were completely free as regards of it. You weren't under compulsion. There may have not even been an awareness of the conscience seared by years of disobedience. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You used to live in sin, and these things now have become shameful to you. And what was the outcome of those things? Well, it was just more death, more separation from God, more down the hole of impending doom and the wrath of God resting upon you. But now, if you were to circle one thing in the passage, I would suggest 22, first two words, but now. But now, after being converted, you have been freed from sin and now enslaved to God. That which used to have no power over you has all the power in the world, and that which used to have all power over you is now something that's disappearing from your life in an increasing and realizable way. You derive your benefit from this conversion, resulting in sanctification, the cleaning of your life, the separation of your life from what you once were to what you now can be. The outcome of all of this is you have received eternal life. And for all those who believe, for all those who have been converted, you are now saved. And he goes on in this capstone verse, which we use in the sharing of the gospel. It's part of the Romans Road. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And understand, the word free there is redundant because a gift is free. If a gift is not free, it's a financial transaction. The free gift of God, and he is nailing the point. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christian, there's the point. What you are looking for in personal evangelism, what you are looking for when you share this simple gospel, is an awareness on the part of the recipient that they once were under the bondage of sin and under the impending wrath of God. But by simple belief, by simple faith exercised, God releases grace that they might be saved from that wicked dynamic, and not only saved from the penalty of sin, but now increasingly saved from its power over their lives. Folks, what we should be looking for when we share the gospel with people is not professors of a certain statement, but converts, people who evidence in their lives that this change has come about. And that's not an easy conversation. It's not a once and done. It's not a simple proposition for them to understand in some ways. That being said, it is simplicity in itself. And really the key here today is, will you get over yourself, divorce you from the process, and simply become a faithful witness to so great a salvation? Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your people and just ask that we get over ourselves, that we might clarify the gospel in our own mind, the simplicity of the message, understanding that in some ways it's complicated and difficult to understand. But isn't that the point? That what man is limited in, the work of the Holy Spirit can completely do. And so that change of heart and mind is an evidence of you working. The fruit of a tree converted from one to another is always your work. The transformation of a soul from life to death, from sin to obedience, all of that is your working. Help us to just be faithful to the task. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. We'll sing.